And please take your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 45. We've been in the book of Genesis for all the summer and really looking at some of the things that God has done through the Old Testament. If you remember, we started with Adam in the first couple of chapters there, first three chapters, and really spoke about his life. And then we jumped to Noah in chapter 6 and the flood that took place following that. And then chapter 12, Abraham was really the main picture there and how God used him. We saw he had a son named Isaac. And then Jacob, and really we've kind of worked our way on down to about chapter 35 and talked about that for a moment, how Jacob listens to the Lord and comes back to the land of Canaan. And then we skip chapter 36 with Jacob's brother Esau and the lineage there. Then we jump to chapter 37 where Joseph has his dreams and the coat of so many colors. Really chapter 38 deals with Jacob and his son Judah, so we really didn't deal with that. But then we got to chapter 39. Joseph makes his way back down to Egypt in Potiphar's house, sold into slavery. And it was a low time for this man named Joseph. And so by chapter 40, Joseph's in prison. But while in prison, he meets two of Pharaoh's advisors, interprets their dreams, and he reminds them, please don't forget me when you're restored to your place of honor. Chapter 41, we mentioned last week about Pharaoh had dreams and really he summons this one, really all the magicians, but none could interpret his dreams about the fat cows and the fat things of corn versus the lean cows and the lean ears of corn. But one remembers Joseph, and he's brought before Pharaoh. And then we'll find that in chapters 42 through 44 that this man named Joseph is placed above all the land of Egypt, where it really becomes the land where everyone comes. And so really Joseph will be above even those lands when it's finally said and done. And so just wanted to give you a quick review as you turn to chapter 45. And so let me just warn you, this first point deals with about three chapters before verse 45, but I think it's necessary to understand all that before you can really dig into 45. So let me read to you Genesis 45. And then we'll get started with from the Word of God. Here's what the Bible says. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried and caused every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brothers could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brothers, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all this house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste you and go to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee yet for 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, for being that way maker in so many situations of our life, that you are a miracle worker and have changed things for our good. Lord, I pray this morning that we would be reminded of this picture of Christ that we see in Joseph and how he was a man of mercy and grace. He was a man that sent to preserve and not destroy. So Lord, today I pray as we hear these words, as we contemplate, as we think, that you would change our hearts to be just like that. That we would be a people of mercy and grace to those around us. Lord, give me unction to speak this morning. Give me clarity of voice and mind. Give me a sense of great compassion for your word. Lord, I pray that you make good on that promise this morning, that when your word goes forth, it will not come back void. Thank you for all these things. Now, in the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, I heard about an old cowboy that went into the barber shop to get a haircut and a shave. And so as the man was finished cutting his hair, he was fixing the shave, he said, one of the reasons I came, because I can never get quite a good shave. I'm so old and so wrinkly that it just doesn't shave very well. And the barber said, there's no problem there. And he handed him a little small wooden ball. He said, just place it in your mouth and put it near your cheek. And so lo and behold, when he got through, the old cowboy said, that was the best shave ever. But I was a little bit nervous about swallowing that ball. What would happen if I would have swallowed that little wooden ball? He said, oh, it'd been okay. You could have just brought it back in a couple of days like everybody else does. Sometimes it pays to know all the information about things. Can I tell you about a man named Joseph? Joseph lived in a world that his world was upside down, and yet he could see the hand of God. He understood the mind of God in one sense, how God was working things out for good. And because of that perception, it changed everything about him. And so this morning, I want you to see as you read this that God's doing the same thing in my life and in your life. That's how God is. That's what God desires. God wants to change things in such a way in your life that you are used for good and not bad. That God will bless us to be a people that share his good grace. So notice some things in this passage that really kind of speak to us and speak to how we should be as we look at Joseph. Notice the first thing, there's the possibilities of Joseph. The possibilities of Joseph. Joseph was perhaps the most unlikely person to be in the position that he was in. If you look, he was born to a father of 12 sons. He was next to the youngest. He was born in a place in the middle of the desert, and his brothers couldn't stand him. Matter of fact, they hated him. They beat him up, cast him in the pit, and finally they had intended to slay him, but really they thought, well, let's better yet just sell him. And so they did. Sold him to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites carried him to Egypt. He did good while he was sold to the Potiphar's house. He did good for a while, but then he was lied about, cast in prison. There he thought, well, I'm done for. And yet, God still raised him back up to do good and faithful. And so, lo and behold, you see this man's life. Now he sits on the very throne of Egypt, only one person greater than him, and that is Pharaoh himself. And you say, how in the world could this take place? One possibility, and that is the good Lord put him in that place for a reason. And so I want you to see that there's some possibilities in your life how God is going to raise you up and put you in certain places to be used for either good or bad based on your desire to please the Lord above. This man had many possibilities. And we know that because of one, notice this first little subpoint, Joseph and his power. God raised him up. And notice this, with great power comes great responsibilities and great possibilities. Notice he has put over all the land. And I've just got to read some of this to you just so you get the idea if you've not been here in the last couple of weeks. If you go back to Genesis 41, 40 through 44, we recognize that he had this dream Pharaoh did. And so when Joseph interpreted the dream, here's what Pharaoh said. Thou shalt be over my house, according unto the word shall my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off the ring from his hand and put it on his hand, and he arrayed him in a vesture of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler of all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. I'm just trying to show you about through that this man has great power. If he says die, you die. If he says live, you live. If he says you have the power to buy food, you do that. And so this man was the ruler. He had great, great power. Matter of fact, not just in the land of Egypt, but now we see that people, because of this famine that Joseph has stored up grain in chapters 41, verse 49, that now the famine hit the land, that people from all over the world are coming. So let me read to you again, Genesis 41, verses 56 and 57. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in all the lands. Just as Joseph predicted by the power of God, there was going to be 7 years of plenty. He took those years, gathered up 20% from the people, stored it up, and then the 7 years of famine hit, and they began to come to Egypt to Joseph to buy corn. And so now he sells that. But look how the events continue on. Genesis 42:3. And Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure some mischief befall him. And so what I'm trying to tell you is, here he is basically a king. People are coming, and lo and behold, his brothers show up. The brothers that beat him and sold him into slavery, the brothers that hated him, here they are. They show up before Joseph. Now, I want you to recognize there is a great power in this man's hand. There's great possibilities what he could do, the power of life and death. And I just want you to understand that in your life today, there's all kind of possibilities to do good or to do bad with people around you. Now, I'm also reminded that this man has superpower in one sense, or absolute power. And then there's a quote that says, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that's the truth. Let me give you an example sometimes of how when we are in power, or think we are, we don't do as we should. Have you ever seen those little ladies, about 120 pounds soaking wet, get behind the wheel of an SUV, about a 6,000-pound vehicle? Have you ever seen any road rage? I'm telling you, power corrupts us if we are not careful. But let me remind you this, to whom much is given, much is required, what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. And so we see Joseph and his power could have done all kind of things to his brothers, but notice it was tempered by the Lord, and so should our be. Genesis 39:9, when Joseph speaks to Potiphar's wife, I'm going to show you some examples. He said, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? When Joseph speaks to the cupbearers, he said, do not the interpretations belong to God, in chapter 40, verse 8. Speaking to Pharaoh in chapter 41, verse 16, he says, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Speaking to his brothers in chapter 42, verse 18, he said, do this and live, for I fear God. Speaking to Benjamin in chapter 43, he says, God be gracious unto thee, my son. Chapter 44, Joseph, speaking to his brothers again, says, God forbid that I should do so. Speaking to his brothers again in chapter 45, we'll see this, where he says, God did send me. And then after all these events, sometime later on in chapter 50, verse 20, and we find that, again, Joseph speaking to his brothers said this, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Can I tell you, in our life, when we have authority or power over other people, when we have something that we kind of rule over them with, it may be those underneath us with employment or whatever, I'm telling you, you ought to temper your authority with great power of God, that you ought to temper your authority with this mercy and grace that God gives to us. And so we find that there's all kind of things in this great power he could do. But now we see the next little bit, that Joseph also in his perception, as we see his brothers have showed back up. Let me jump again back to chapter 42. And just please hang with me. This first point, it just takes a long time to develop, but I think you'll understand something neat about Joseph and hopefully about yourself. Joseph and his perception. So in Genesis 42, again, his brothers show up, and here's what it says in verse 6. And Joseph was governor over all the land, and it was he that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but he made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them, and said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Verse 8 says, and Joseph knew his brothers, but they knew him not. I wonder, because he has a great plan, I wonder, was he looking daily for his brothers? I wonder, did he expect them to come? I think he did. I wonder, did he simply say, it won't be long now before my brothers show up? Joseph recognized them, but they did not recognize him. You may ask, why is that? Well, one, they presumed that he was dead, sold into slavery, he was gone no more. It had been 20 years since they had saw him. If you think about the time frame, he was a little over 17 when he was sold into slavery. He was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. It's been 5 more years past that, plus 2 years of famine. If you add those up together, it's been about 20 years. He speaks through an interpreter, so he doesn't speak in the Hebrew language for them to understand him. So he speaks to Egyptian, and the interpreter speaks Hebrew to the brothers. He is clean shaven, and now wears the Egyptian dress. He looks completely different. Now, I found out that... Have you noticed that I know school teachers, you can relate to this. School teachers really understand this a lot. And lo and behold, when you see kids on the street, they automatically recognize you. Maybe you taught them 20 years ago. And you think, who is that? You know, kids change so much, but old people, they do not. Amen. And so they had been much older than him. Remember, he's the youngest guy. And so they pretty much stayed the same, but Joseph had really grown up. They missed knowing who he was. I've often wondered in this story, what had happened if Joseph didn't recognize them? What had happened if Joseph missed them? And then I'm reminded they didn't, and how the Lord does not forget us either. He knows everything about us. He knows our good, he knows our bad, as Joseph knows his brothers. So the Lord knows us. I keep thinking about Joseph again. Just like the father of the prodigal son, day by day, he hoped sooner or later they would show up, and they did. Well, notice the third part, not just his power and his perception, but now his plan. Verse 9 of chapter 42 goes like this. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of, and said unto them, "You are spies to see the nakedness of the land." So let me again get the story. If you remember, he was sold into slavery. He worked in Potiphar's house. He got lied about, thrown in the king's dungeon. In the dungeon, there was two guys there that worked for Pharaoh. He interpreted their dreams. 2 years later, one of the guys says, "I remember when Pharaoh had his dream. There's a guy in the prison that could interpret the dreams." Pharaoh brings him in. He interprets the dream. He sets him over all the land. And now his brothers show up. And lo and behold, he sees them. And he has a chance to do anything he wants to them. And so he devises a plan. So it's the plan for revenge or reunion. And before I go any further, what would you do with the possibility, with all power in your ability to deal with your brothers who did these things to you? A plan of revenge or reunion. Let me tell you about the plan. It will be a plan for bringing a blessing to his family. It will be a plan to check on the heart of his brothers, because it's going to be an up and down plan. Joseph will test to see if his brothers, if they've had a change of heart, and we'll find through all this, through chapters 41 through 45, they certainly did. His plan will check the inside of them, not just the outside. It will be a plan that will bring his father and his brothers to safety and restore that family relationship. Jacob will come to Egypt and see Joseph. Joseph's plan is based on discernment and deliverance. So notice how it starts out. First, he charges them with spying. Genesis 42:11, and they rebuttal with this. "We are all men's, one man's son. We are true men. The servants are no spies." And he said, "Nay, but you are here to see the nakedness of the land." He puts them in jail. And then in 42:17, he says, "I fear God. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to release all of you, save one, and I'm going to keep one guy. You go back and bring your brother like you said, and we'll make things right." So they lock up Simeon. You ask why Simeon? Well, we can talk about that. Simeon was the second born. He was probably the guy in charge that had him thrown into the pit and sold into slavery because Reuben was gone for a while. And so they lock up Simeon, and they send the rest back home. The plan continues because what happens, they use up the corn at home, and then they have to send back the brothers. They show back up with Benjamin in chapter 43, verse 15. The men took that present. They took double the money in their hands, and Benjamin rose up and went with them down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, they said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." And the man Joseph did as they bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And so you see this story. Lo and behold, they bring the brothers in, and just please hang with me a little bit longer. They eat with Joseph, and then if you read chapters 44, he says, do this. He says, fill their bags back up full of the corn to send it back home. Place the cup, my silver cup, in the youngest one's bag, that is Benjamin, and send them out. They did. They went out, and when they had not gone far, Joseph tells his servants, uprise, go catch those guys, and bring back the one with the silver cup. And as the story goes, they go out, and lo and behold, they are accused of having stole the cup. They said, no, we could not. Then they begin to search the bags. Lo and behold, the cup is found with Benjamin, and they tear their garments in grief and come back. By the time you get to chapter 44, verse 30, lo and behold, this one named Judah is saying, hey, let me be instead of Benjamin. Let him go home. Let me be in his place to be your servant. And so with all that, Joseph sees their repentance. It's a long, drawn-out story with hardships and trials with the brothers. And so the thought is this: what is God doing in your life? How is he testing you in one sense? And so we'll find that the trials make us either bitter or better in Joseph's life as well as his brothers. I wonder today, will we recognize God's desire for us to treat others as we should? I wonder, will we see the possibilities like Joseph did? And so you could really separate this first thing into two points. Joseph could do one of two things. He could honor self and humiliate and hurt his brothers, or he could honor God and hold fast to the Lord's plan to restore and bless his family. I wonder today what we would do if offered the same thing, if we had a chance to do the same thing as Joseph did. Well, we're going to find that Joseph does great. And so we go from the possibilities of Joseph, but now to down the proclamation of Joseph. And here's really the story gets good in chapter 45. Then Joseph brings those guys in. He eats with them, or he sits them down again. But notice this in verse 1, chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all men that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house heard, and Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brothers could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Notice there's some neat things there. One, it says he could not refrain himself. You know, we think about that word. It is an unusual word there. It means apek in the Hebrew. It means refrain, it means control. So he could not control himself. He could not hold himself back. Now, we usually think about this in today's society. We think these guys are uncontrolled. We think about their evilness or their lust or their anger. But his was about compassion. He could not contain the compassion anymore. He wanted to reach out to his brothers. But notice how his brothers were. His brothers were stymied with fear. Again, verse 3. And Joseph said unto his brothers, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brothers could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Trouble, that word is beha in the Hebrew there. In other words, they could not even answer him. I bet when he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery, I bet for a moment they thought about the times they mistreated him. I bet they thought about the times that they had beaten him. I bet they thought about the time when he was crying out, don't sell me. We find that picture there in the previous chapters there. He was crying out and saying, don't do this. And they were sold him into slavery. I wonder what they were thinking. They were troubled. I'm reminded about my life and your life. and standing before the Lord one day. Numbers 32:23 says this, at the end of the verse says, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Sin is always exposed sooner or later. There is this man full of a power and authority. Their brothers who are guilty, they know it, stand before him. They were there when the crime was committed. Now what? Well, here's where the story really gets good. Notice Joseph's status of forgiveness. Here's what he says in verse 5. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Mercy and grace at its finest moment. When being wronged by others, it presents itself in true love. Mercy and grace. The mercy part would be to send them home without throwing in prison, or send them home without selling them as slaves. He could have. That was mercy. Did not give them what they deserved. But grace would be to send them home with all these things of abundance. With grace, he will load them down with undeserved blessings. So the thought of this is, how can I be like Joseph? How can I get past the hurt and the betrayal? How can I do things like Joseph? Maybe you should ask yourself that same question. How can I be a person of forgiveness like Joseph was? Let me tell you how he did it. One, there must be a recognition of God's plan in your life. We must recognize that the Lord has either allowed or orchestrated the events of our life. He's either allowed or orchestrated everything in our life. Good or bad, God has allowed or orchestrated those things to take place. He says so basically in verse 5. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you. How about verse 7? God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity. How about verse 8? So now it's not you that sent me hither, but God. He recognized that God had allowed and orchestrated events in his life to bring them to this point of mercy and grace. My favorite verse, perhaps, is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. The second thing he did is not just this recognition of God's plan, but he also recognized he'd been the recipient of God's grace himself. Genesis 45:8. So now is not you that sent me hither, but God. And notice this part. And he had made me a father of Pharaoh and the Lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph experienced mercy and grace. He experienced to be pulled from the hardship, to be given so much. He understood all that came from God. I wrote this down. I had this thought not too long ago. You cannot be a giver of grace until you understand that you have been a recipient of grace. Let me say it again. You cannot be a giver of grace until you understand you have been the recipient of grace. You say, preacher, you don't understand what they've done to me. You don't understand how they've hurt me, how they beat me and threw me in a pit, how they stripped everything from me, how they sold me into slavery, how they lied about me when I was doing good like Miss Potiphar did and had me thrown in prison. You don't understand how I helped people and they forgot all about me. You don't understand how they didn't wave to me across the room. They didn't return my phone call, preacher. They didn't even smile at me. They ignored me. You don't understand what they've done to me. See where I'm going with this? Our little bitty things we get mad about are nothing compared to what Joseph endured and yet willing to forgive so much. You say, well, man, do I need to do that? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Paul says a little different in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 13. forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. There is a command by God to forgive others. Matter of fact, Jesus ratcheted up just a little bit higher. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I'm here to tell you that God wants you to be a forgiver, a grace giver. Go back to Joseph's statement in chapter 45, verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brother, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother. He could have said, I am Joseph, your enemy. I am Joseph, your judge. I am Joseph, your executioner. I am Joseph, your nightmare, the one who's going to make you wish you had never sold me into slavery. Been there? I am Joseph, your brother. He could have said, you're finished, you're dead man, you're found guilty, spared but not blessed. But that's not what he said. You are my brothers. True forgiveness forgives the wrong and restores the fellowship. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, or verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Can you see the picture of Christ and Joseph and his great mercy and forgiveness? That same picture is found for us today in Christ's love for us. I don't care what you've done in the past. I don't care how you've done these things, why you've done these things, what offenses you committed. I'm telling you, there is grace for all of us that will simply come to Christ. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8, and I shared in Sunday school class this morning that Romans is like the wedding ring of the New Testament, but Romans 8 is like the diamond in that wedding ring, because it starts out with no condemnation in verse 1. Therefore, we have no condemnation, and it ends in the last verse with no separation. That is the picture we find, that Joseph does not condemn them nor separate them, but brings them in. That's what Christ does for us. True forgiveness removes the sin but restores the fellowship. Notice the last part of the sermon. Not just the possibilities and the proclamation, but now there's the pursuit of Joseph. Notice his beckoning. Joseph and his beckoning in verse 9. He says, haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, thy children's children, thy flocks, thy herds, and all that thou hast. And I will nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou be in thy household, and all thou hast come to poverty. He calls for a restored relationship. He calls basically for a sense of salvation. Come and live. But all this could not take place unless there is a response from Jacob. He beckons to come, and Jacob will be brought to a point of, will I believe and go, or will I not? Will I trust the words, or will I not? And so it is for today. Unless you obey the call of Christ, there will be no deliverance. Today, when it comes to our salvation, the word goes forth and must be believed to a point that when God calls, we simply obey and follow. You may be here today thinking, I need to do something. I'm telling you, you need to follow Christ. But notice what he says in verse 24. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, see that ye fall not out by the way. I have pondered that verse time and time again. He's saying, you've seen all this. When you go, don't get distracted. Don't talk yourselves out of it. Don't delay. Don't let anything sidetrack you. You go, get dad, and bring him back. Don't fall out by the way. I've seen invitations given at times, and I've seen people ready to respond, and there's something in their mind saying, don't do this, whether it's Satan whispering or whatever. Don't fall in the way. Simply obey. Let the Word of God pull you forward. Don't let anything deter you. Don't talk yourself out of it. Simply obey. So notice how it leads to the brothers and their blessings. So in verse 21, Joseph is going to do this. He's going to load them up. Here's what he does in verse 21. And the children of Israel did so. That's his brothers. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandments of Pharaoh, gave them provision for the way. Verse 22 says, to all of them he gave each a change of raiment. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. Verse 23 says, and to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with good things of Egypt, and 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. Notice what he did. I'm going to use these in reverse form. One is the food. He gave them more than they could carry, donkeys to carry the blessings and bounty to show what Joseph was doing. I'm telling you, God has richly blessed us. We ought to see what God has done in our life. I don't care if you're an unbeliever this morning. I'm telling you, God has blessed you. You may not see all those things, but God has. And it's simply so you will understand and believe. Secondly, gave them new clothes. I keep thinking maybe they looked like kings when they showed up. The best of Egypt. I'm sure when his father saw them, like, what are y'all wearing? I look at some of you guys and say, what are y'all wearing at times? They had the best there was. Remember when the son came home, the prodigal son, one of the things they did was put the new robe on him. It showed that he was part of the family. They had robes of Pharaoh probably to show that the best of Egypt was given to them. And then, notice this, the wagons. Verse 19 again. Now thou art commanded, do this, take ye wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Verse 21 says this, and the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons. Why? Because it made it easy. They didn't have to walk up through the mountains or cross the deserts or swim the river. They just got in the wagon, the way provided, and made their way to the one who had all authority. I'm telling you, in our life today, you ought to see Christ. He makes it easy. It's not all the works you got to do and all these things. It's simply believe and follow. The wagon was made easy. Christ is our way, and yes, it is easy through belief. I like Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Christ is our way, and man, how easy he has made it. So here's the last thing, Jacob and his belief. When you get to verse 25, the boys have shown up, and it says there, and they went out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and he told them, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is the governor of all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. 20+ years, his brothers show back up and said, we've been to Egypt, and Joseph is alive. He's probably saying, there is no way. How can this be the plan of God? It has been too long. I'm telling you, my friends, the Lord is not bound by time like we are. It is impossible, you may say, or Jacob would say. Now, we're reminded of Matthew chapter 19. But with God, all things are possible. His denial was there to begin with, but now notice his deliverance. Verse 27 says this, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he said unto them. When he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Verse 28 says, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. What changed his mind? It was the evidence presented that caused Jacob to believe. The evidence from Joseph, sent by his brothers to his father, that changed his mind. Now, I don't have to tell you, there's another sermon in there about the church showing the examples and the evidence of Christ in our life that changes the minds of others by the Spirit of God. And so we recognize that others need to see us in order to believe. They need to hear the words we speak and the actions we do to testify of the one that is so good. 1 Peter chapter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So it ends like this. What a great story. But in reality, it is our story. We have the same possibilities. One of Joseph, to revenge or have a great reunion. We can be like his brothers, to accept forgiveness and carry the example back to his father. We're like his father. We either choose to believe and follow or disbelieve and not. We find ourselves at a point that we must simply choose to do something. You say, well, how can all this be? It all goes back to this idea of amazing grace. How God has a plan. How God takes the things that seem impossible and makes them possible in such a way that we may be saved. Let me close with this. That song that we sing sometime. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. I'm here to tell you, my friends, your life may be upside down right now, but it's for a reason. God orchestrates or allows those things that you may see Him. Your life may be good right now, and you have the possibility to help or hurt. Always choose God's way. Let God work in your life. And before you leave here today, choose Him. Choose life. Choose His way. And see what God does. You'll be astounded at the way in which God does these things. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Maybe today you're here and God's been touching your heart. Maybe before you walked in, He had a series of events going on in your life. And you're thinking, Lord, how can this be? What am I doing? All I can say is trust the Lord. You may not understand, but God does. You may not know the way, but God does. All you have to do is simply believe. Just like the wagon sent to Jacob, why not get in this one called Christ, the way, the truth, and the life? Why not follow Him? We're here to help you today. If you want to come forward, we'll take you like that. Pray with you. Maybe you need to be baptized, and God is, as you're a believer, never been baptized. Why not come? Maybe it's church membership, and God wants you to be a part of this church and serve Him. Why not come? Maybe it's prayer at this altar for somebody or yourself. Why not come today? Why not do what God desires? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before You. We say thank You, Lord, for the life of Joseph and the picture he presents before us and how we can follow that and live by that and understand that because You caused him to do good. Lord, I pray that we would be a Joseph to many people today, that we would share Your goodness and Your mercy and Your grace. Bless the invitation. Bless Your people. Help us now in the name of Jesus. Amen.